This, then, is how you should pray.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name.
Your kingdom come, your will be done, as on earth as it is in heaven.
Again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Mark 4, verse 30 to 32.
Once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there were no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Revelations chapter 21, verse 1 to 5.
Thank you. Good morning. So my name is Jojo Kerr, and I'll be telling or talking to you this morning about the next part in our series on the Lord's Prayer, Your Kingdom Come. So it's interesting that the Lord's Prayer starts off first and foremost with focusing on God, worshipping him, saying, our Father, and then it moves on to God's requirements in this world, your kingdom come, your will be done, before it actually moves on to our own particular needs and requests. Now, how many times do we pray using that pattern? Or do we actually start off with, God, I need this, I need that, and please heal this, and please fix that? Apparently, there was a survey in America a couple of years ago, and the good news is that apparently about 74% of Americans pray regularly. We have a few Americans in our midst today, so you are a nation of prayers. However, about 80% of those who answered the survey said that when they prayed for themselves or for their families or friends. So do you want to know the sort of things that they prayed for? So 7% said that they'd prayed for a parking spot. Anybody done that? Or to not get caught speeding. 13% prayed that their favourite team would win a game. And I like this one. 21% prayed they would win the lottery. So the challenge to you this morning is this. If all your prayers were answered tomorrow, would it change the world or would it just change your world? So this morning we're moving from praise and worship to God to praying about his kingdom coming in our world. So we're going to start off, first of all, focusing on what is it? What do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? Because I think sometimes when we recite the Lord's Prayer, it's just another line and we never really actually focus in on what actually are we talking about when we say, your kingdom come. And at first glance, the words have an obvious meaning. Kingdom. So if you look up kingdom in Wikipedia, source of information for everything, it describes it as a country or a state which is ruled by a king or a queen. So fairly obvious. But if that's the case, well, where exactly is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Now, a couple of weeks ago, I was at New Wine and I had the opportunity to listen to the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, talk about this. And he actually said, "Your kingdom come means the conversion of people and the transformation of society." And I kind of thought that would be a good place for us to start off with, but we need to unpack it a little bit further than that. You see, the kingdom of God began when God himself entered human history as a man. And today, Jesus reigns in the hearts of believers, but the kingdom of God, heaven, won't be fully realized until all evil in the world is judged and removed. So let's have a look a little bit more detail and unpack what exactly is the kingdom of God. Well, clearly, to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a kingdom. So it started off with the king. It started with Jesus coming into the world, the king of the world. So the Jews, remember, at the time, were expecting some mighty, all-conquering king to come in with a big army and to drive out the Romans. They were expecting some sort of earthly king. But Jesus, in his teachings, repeatedly told people that his kingdom was imminent and near at hand. So we have this quote from Mark, which said, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And then again in Luke, it says, "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." So Jesus certainly came as a king, but not as the earthly conquering king with a mighty army and a great big powerful war horse that they were expecting. Instead, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Slightly different king than was actually expected. So clearly we have a king, but where is his kingdom? Well, it has been established in the hearts of his believers. So the kingdom of God is clearly not a physical earthly one. We haven't got historical evidence of that. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom in the spiritual realm. And that's kind of quite hard to understand because we're used to our own three-dimensional world. If you're brave, you can add on a fourth dimension, which is normally taken as time, and that kind of starts to do your head in a little bit. And then if you actually start to think, well, actually, there are more dimensions that we can actually even imagine. And we have the spiritual dimension. I think Nigel said a couple of weeks ago, God is so close to us that actually when we whisper, he will hear us. So actually the spiritual dimension is all around us and is in us. We can't necessarily see it or hear it or touch it, but it is as real and as present as length or breadth or time. So it tells us in Luke, and this is the one that Barney read out, that on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because actually the kingdom of God is in our midst. It is among us." So that's actually quite a responsibility, isn't it? Because if we are, therefore, citizens of God's kingdom, we therefore are expected to act in a certain way. So it tells us in Romans, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. So there's a certain expectation of how we will act as citizens of God's kingdom. Here's another one from Matthew. And this refers to the end of time when the king actually comes and judges people. It says, "The king will say to those on his right," sheeps or goats, I can never remember which way around you're supposed to be. I think sheeps are the good ones. "Come, you are blessed by the Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." It was very interesting last week at New Wine. I think this was illustrated very clearly on one occasion. We were in one of the venues. It was extremely hot. It's hard to remember how hot it was last week and the rain today, but it was one particular evening. It was very hot. We were jammed in like sardines. And my husband, Jonathan, doesn't do heat very well. He wears shorts on a snowy day. So he was clearly feeling the heat, and completely unsolicited, from the row behind us, there was a tap on the shoulder and somebody passed him a bottle of ice-cold Sprite. It was just what he needed at that particular moment. It was a complete stranger who just thought, you know what, I just need to give this chap a bottle of ice-cold Sprite. And I think that just typifies the actions and the behaviour of citizens of the kingdom of God. It's looking out for each other. It's actually giving things to people who actually need them. So are our actions today reflecting the citizenship of the kingdom of God? So the third point I'd like to make is that one day it will be fully realised. So his kingdom will become very, very clear eventually. So just because you can't hear or see God's kingdom now doesn't mean that that will always be the case. So one day we'll know that this earth will disappear and the kingdom of God will be established in a new heaven and a new earth. And it's kind of a bit like a colander that you put against a bright light and you can see shafts of light coming down through the colander. But you can't see the full light, and it's only actually when you remove the colander that you can see the light in all its fullness. And it tells us in Luke that people will come from the east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And again, moving on to Revelation, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah." So one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth and God's kingdom will be fully established. And we had that amazing reading that Denisha read out to us from Revelation chapter 21. And I'll read it out to you again because it's just such a beautiful picture. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God.'" What an amazing picture that is. And this kingdom will be eternal. It says in Psalms, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom." And in Daniel chapter 2, it says, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to other people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever." So that's what God's kingdom is. It's a very brief overview. Theologians have studied for centuries to get a grasp on the kingdom of God, and we've covered it in about 10 minutes. But it just gives you a little bit of an idea of what it is. So we're going to move on a little bit now to the how. How do we pray this prayer? "Thy kingdom come." So just to unpack it a little bit more, so the kingdom of God is a bit like when you have a passport. So you have your British passport and maybe you work abroad. Anybody here lived abroad for more than a couple of months? So there's a few people who are familiar with what I'm talking about. So you are a British citizen. Another example is Ben and Emma, who've been with us recently. British citizens living and working currently in Egypt. You live and work in another country. You are still British citizens and you still carry with you the customs and the culture of everything that is being British is all about. We have American citizen currently living in the UK. So it's you carry with you your culture. Ryan, do you celebrate Thanksgiving?
Absolutely.
There you go. You see, so that's something that is slightly alien to us as British, but somebody who is an American living in Britain will carry that culture and that custom and do it in the UK. And yet when we're actually living in our adopted country, we also abide by its rules and regulations. So we're sort of foreigners living in a foreign land, but we still may hold on to our passports, our citizenship. And this is very much like we are with our citizenship of the kingdom of heaven. It says in Colossians that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have moved from the old kingdom of darkness, and we now have citizenship of the kingdom of God. So we are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we currently live in this world. It's as if we carry passports of God's kingdom. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't really matter whether it's burgundy or navy blue. We have citizenship of the kingdom of God. And one day we will get to go home. We will get to go back home to God's kingdom where we'll live forever. So how do we actually pray, "Your kingdom come"? Well, Jesus told us that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. So what did he mean by that? Well, you can see on that picture there, that is the size of a mustard seed. It is pretty small. Okay, it is tiny. And I don't think Jesus was meaning anything particularly theologically clever. He just picked up the smallest seed he could find, probably as he was walking along the dusty track. He said, "Here, look at this seed. It's tiny. It's a mustard seed." This is a photo of a mustard tree. And I don't know if you can make it out, but there's a couple of little goats down by the base, and there's a house there, a couple of houses. The houses are dwarfed by this tree. It is enormous. That is one big tree, and that came from that tiny, tiny mustard seed. So this is the whole point that Jesus was trying to make. You see, we really don't need very much of anything to start off with. We don't need to wait until we are theologically, I don't know, the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope or anything like that. We can actually start with who we are right now. We can start off with a really, really tiny amount of faith. Faith like a mustard seed. Faith that is really, really small. We can start with a really small prayer, a prayer that simply says, "Your kingdom come." Three words. That's all we actually need. It's a really small prayer. And yet, that prayer can take on a life of its own. Grow and multiply, and before you know it, God's kingdom is coming here on earth. Jesus also said it was a bit like yeast. Now, a little while ago, my daughter Denisha, she likes making homemade pizza, and she likes to make the pizza dough from scratch. And so she put in a bit of yeast, and the yeast, are they seeds or, no, they're not seeds, what are they? Yeast bits are really, really small. The yeast dots, they're really small. And she mixed this into the flour, and we set the dough in a bowl, and we left it somewhere warm for it to rise. I can't remember what happened. I think we forgot about it. We were left it a little bit too long, and we came back, and this yeast had actually exploded over the top of the bowl. We had a lot of pizza that night. So a little tiny bit of yeast can actually make a really big impact. So maybe we feel like the concept of the kingdom of God is very small, and maybe we feel that, what can we do? We're really small. We don't have much faith. But actually, within that seed is everything that is required for that tree. And with the right conditions, the seed or the yeast can grow and spread and flourish until the kingdom of God comes. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying not only for a return to our home country, a longing to be there, but also a commitment that we will live out our lives in this foreign land as if we are living them for the kingdom of God. So why? Why should we actually pray, "Your kingdom come"? So I've heard something quite interesting the other day about the Roman Empire. So apparently, when the Roman Empire was in its heyday, it was obviously a huge kingdom. It kept getting bigger and further spread out from Rome. And the Caesars continually sent out their armies to take on new territory. And when they established a new territory, a new region, what they would do, they would use force to try and make that new region as much like Rome as possible. So they'd build Roman temples, they'd institute the Roman religion, they would institute education, arts and culture, they built Roman baths. I mean, just look in what's happened in the UK. I mean, we have beautifully straight roads that are attributed to the Romans. We have the Roman baths in Bath. So that even in the UK, there are historical evidence of the impact that the Romans had on us. So why did they do that? Well, one of the reasons was because if the Caesar ever came to visit the UK or wherever, he would feel right at home because his territory was just like Rome. It would remind him of his home country. And that's a bit like what the kingdom of God is. So we're praying that the kingdom of God comes so that everything in heaven is instituted on the earth. So that God's government, his teaching, worship, glory, and power are manifested here on earth, and the earth starts to look just like heaven. So the king is coming back here one day in his power and glory, and when he does, we want him to feel right at home. So when Jesus prayed, he prayed, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what difference can our prayer for this actually make? So between 10th and the 20th of May 2018, there was a prayer initiative. So communities and churches around the world gathered together to pray with friends, families and neighbourhoods that they would come to know Jesus Christ. There were all sorts of prayer events. There were 24/7 prayer rooms, prayer days, prayer walks and half nights of prayer. You get the picture. Praying that specifically God's kingdom would come. Now, I don't think it was any coincidence that 9 days after the start of this initiative, on Saturday the 19th of May, does anybody remember what that date that was? What happened 19th of May? Royal wedding. So we had the royal wedding and the gospel was preached to 1.5 billion people around the world. I don't think that's a coincidence. So Bishop Curry preached the gospel to the widest possible audience. The world was his congregation. And he showed the power and relevance of the Christian faith. Even the former leader of the Labour Party, Ed Miliband, who is apparently a confirmed atheist, tweeted this response: "Reverend Michael Curry could almost make me a believer." And I gather that sort of response was not unusual. There was a lot of discussion, a lot of tweeting going along, a lot of comments on Facebook about the impact that that sermon had. In May 2017, and again in June this year, there were more than 120 faith-based organisations representing over 1 billion Christians worldwide gathered together for a global day of prayer to end famine. And this played a critical role in raising awareness about this tragedy, but also it mobilised greater action, which led to famine being averted and rolled back in the short term. Again, I don't think there was any coincidence, or I think there was no coincidence between the prayer and the impact that it had. Let me give you another example. August the 4th, 1918, the king led the nation in a prayer for peace. The whole nation on the radio, he led the whole nation. And it was the middle of World War I, and he led the nation in a prayer for peace. 100 days later, World War I ended. I don't think that was a coincidence. So we are now 100 years on from the end of the First World War. And on August the 4th, so last week, there was an initiative called the 100 Days of Prayer. So 100 days from the 4th of August takes us up to November the 11th, or the end, commemorating the end of World War I, 100 years on. So this is a initiative in this country where they're mobilising as many people as possible to pray, "Your kingdom come," for 100 days. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm actually quite excited to see what will happen. Because prayers of this nature are always answered. When we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," things happen. Because we are essentially preparing the earthly realm for God's spiritual kingdom. But we have to remember, when we're praying this prayer, we're praying for several different things at once, aren't we? So we're praying that our lives would reflect God's kingdom values more. A bit like that tiny bit of yeast that will work our way through the whole batch of dough and have an impact on the world around us. We're also praying that God's kingdom would be more evident in the world around us, a bit like that picture of the Roman Empire and actually bringing in more of God's values, of his kingdom of God, into our society, changing our culture. But lastly, we're praying and we're longing that God's kingdom would ultimately come and that his kingdom would come in all its glory. And this is a tiny but incredibly powerful prayer. Are we prepared for the impact that this prayer will have on us and our nation? Are we prepared to pray this prayer? So what will be your response? Now, I've got two options here of how you can respond. And it depends a little bit if you consider yourself low-tech or high-tech or a bit of both. So if you're high-tech, get out your smartphones. Those of you who don't have smartphones, David, you don't need to. So get out your phones and just set a reminder for every day, for maybe a week or however long you want to commit for, to say, just a reminder, pray at 9 o'clock in the morning or 10 o'clock in the evening, "Your kingdom come." Just a reminder to pray every day. Okay? If you're a bit more low-tech, Isaac, could I ask you to take that down and pass it down this row? And Nick, could you pass it down this row? So these are stickers that you can take, a sticker each, with simply just says, "Your kingdom come," on the sticker. So what I suggest is you take that sticker and you put it somewhere where you will see it every day. So it might be on your kettle when you make yourself a morning cup of tea. Or it might be on your mirror if you brush your teeth in the mornings. And it's just a little reminder to go, "Oh yeah, I'm just boiling the kettle. I'm just going to pray, God, your kingdom come." Very small prayer, big impact. Thank you.